Well, I'm very sorry for the delay in our start with the equipment, but I hope we can make up for it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for giving us the privilege to be in your presence. The Bible tells us where two or three are gathered, there you are in their midst. Lord, I thank you and praise you for your presence with us. I pray that you overcome anything that would distract us from hearing your message. And I commit myself to the authority of your Holy Spirit, that he will take your word and put it in my mouth and declare it in power and for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for being a God who loves us unconditionally and a God who is always seeking for the very best for our lives, both in this life and in the life soon to come. We pray all these things in the precious and powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, when Julius Caesar invaded the south coast of Britain in 555 BC, he met resistance from warring Celtic tribes. But a century later, Roman control had extended all the way north into what is now called Scotland. The conquest took 30,000 Celtic lives, but the Roman victory was short-lived. Surviving clansmen soon began a fierce guerrilla campaign against their occupiers. So in AD 122, Emperor Hadrian of Rome ordered a wall constructed to separate the Romans from what they call the barbarians to the north. Hadrian's wall stands to this very day. Well, in Jesus' day, a barrier stronger than Hadrian's wall stood between God's chosen people, the Jews, and the Gentiles who were outside their spiritual community. It was the barrier of ethnic prejudice. God's design was to bless all the families of the earth through Abraham. But instead of being a witness to the nations, Israel nurtured prejudice against the Gentiles. Well, sadly today, prejudice and racism remain with us, even in the church. Such attitudes do damage to our witness of Christ's love for all people. Jesus laid down his life to redeem people from every tribe and tongue and nation and country. Because of Christ's reconciling work on the cross, Gentiles who were once aliens and strangers had now been brought near by the blood of Christ, uniting them with their believing Jewish brothers and sisters. Their unity is to this kind of unity of Gentiles and Jews, that is, believing Gentiles and believing Jews, is to permeate the efforts of the Christian community today. And so this brings me to the main idea of the message God has given me today to deliver to you at this faithful hour in your life and my life. So please, I want you to listen carefully to it, not just with your head, but more importantly with your heart, where the Holy Spirit is poised and prepared to plant the seed of God's precious and powerful truth in order to transform genuine born-again believers among us here today more into the great and glorious likeness of Jesus Christ, who is the Redeemer, the Reconciler, the ruler, and the restorer of the church, and to turn unbelievers from their sin of unbelief, gently and graciously leading them to genuine repentance and personal saving faith in Jesus Christ, who is the rescuer and the ransom for sinners. So here's our message in a nutshell. Please, I sincerely encourage you to pay very close attention to it with an open heart and an open mind, willing to do what? Willing to receive it and respond to it. Here is the message in a nutshell. Believing Jews and believing Gentiles are now made one in Christ and are introduced into a new society where there is no dividing wall. In other words, Christ, who is our peace, makes peace between Gentile and Jew to unify both in the church. This is what we are going to see today. Folks, friends, faithful followers of Christ among us here today, and fellow believers in the fold and flock, fellowship and family of God, the Bible is going to freshly and faithfully instruct us today that Jesus Christ has broken down the greatest racial and religious difference the world has ever known. And that is the racial and religious difference between Jews and Gentiles, marked by bitter hostility, contempt, and pride for ages. It will also firmly and forcefully impress an important truth on our hearts today, that is, in this age of grace, there is only one unified people of God. On the cross, Christ Jesus put to death the hostility between Israel and the other nations, reconciling them both to God. May I say to us today, only the one and only true God of the universe, who is fully and finally revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, could bring two former combatants into one new man, the church. So please, if you have your Bibles, turn them to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 to 18. Will you please listen carefully as I recite our passage of study from the updated New American Standard Bible, which is the most literal translation of our Bible into our English language. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, we've already covered chapter 2, verse 1 to 10. Now we are in verse 11. The Bible says, therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made the two groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. This is the word of God to the people of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the recital of his holy word. We have before us today a passage of study which is only three sentences in the original, namely verses 11 to 12 is one sentence, and verse 13 is another sentence. But verses 14 to 18 comprise another long sentence. So far, we have seen that the letter to the Ephesians contains several one long sentences. The whole of chapter 1 comprises of only three sentences. Even though we have 23 verses, all of them combined to be three sentences in the original. Similarly, chapter 2 begins with a single long sentence, that is verses 1 to 7, is one long sentence. Some Bible commentators say that chapter 2, verse 1 to 10 is one sentence, but that is not the case because verses 8 to 9 is one sentence and verse 10 is a sentence of its own. The point of all this is that the epistle to the Ephesians is full of what? Several long sentences which must be carefully handled so as not to miss out on what the Holy Spirit wants to say to us through Apostle Paul. Well, our passage of study today, that is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 to 18, is a passage that can be accurately described as a passage of scripture focusing on the person of Christ and featuring the purpose of Christ. First of all, it is a passage of scripture focusing on the person of Christ because it magnificently reveals the person of Christ to us in a new light. In this passage, the person of Christ is revealed to us as our Redeemer and our Reconciler. He redeemed us by His blood and reconciled two former enemies to one another and to God. He is also revealed afresh to us as our peace and peacemaker. The person of Christ Jesus Himself is our peace, and He took the initiative to bring peace to our broken world. He's also vividly revealed to us as the abolisher of the enmity or the hostility and our access to the Father. So please take time to take another good look at this passage because it splendidly reveals the person of Christ like never before. Second, this passage of scripture is a passage featuring the purpose of Christ because it marvelously relates to us that the purpose of Christ when He died on that Roman cruel cross was not simply that Jews and Gentiles should be reconciled to each other, but that both of them should also be reconciled to God, the Lord of all. So you see, for a while, the Jews constituted the body of God's people, of which circumcision was the fleshly sign, and from which other nations were excluded. But now, the Bible is going to tell us that through the reconciling work of Christ, the call from God rings out clear and strong from every tribe and nation and tongue to come and join the family of God. How wonderful. So these are the reasons why our passage of study can be described as a passage focusing on the person of Christ on the one hand and featuring the purpose of Christ on the other. Well, having simply whetted your spiritual appetite, please allow me to give you a concise overview of how the Holy Spirit has prepared me to present to you His message in our passage of study today from start to finish. First of all, we will examine the call to the Ephesians to remember in verses 11 to 12. A call to remember rings out at the beginning of our passage of study today. Please listen carefully. In order to realize how great and glorious a gift salvation is, we need to remember often our former natural unworthy condition. The question is, what specifically are the Christians at Ephesus being called to remember of their past? That is, their former natural unworthy condition before they became believers in Jesus Christ? Well, with the help of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures, we will answer that question in a moment. Second, we will emphasize the change initiated by Christ in verse 13. In their former unworthy condition, the Ephesians, that is the Gentiles by birth, who were Gentiles by birth, were living a life of alienation from God. They were without hope and without God in the world. The only person who could change their unworthy state of affairs and rescue them from their place of alienation from God and elevate them to a position of nearness to God is Jesus Christ. And so the Bible is going to show us how Jesus took the initiative to bring that change in their lives. Jesus took that initiative to bring about a blessed change for the Gentiles and for us today. But the question is, how did Christ effect this wonderful change? Well, with the assistance of the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures of God, we will address this question in the course of our study today. Third, we will elaborate on the Bible's teaching, which reveals that Christ is both our peace and peacemaker in verses 14 to 15. The Bible is going to confidently and convincingly set before us its teaching and truth that Christ himself, that is the person of the Lord Jesus, is our peace. Are you looking for peace today? Peace is Jesus. Please listen. Jesus alone is the believer's source of peace. Not only that, he actually brought peace by joining believing Jews and believing Gentiles into one new man. He broke down the barrier of the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile in order to create one new man, making peace, establishing peace. Now, an important question to ask is, what exactly is the one new man Jesus made when he brought the two into one? What is the identity of the one new man? Well, with the aid of the Spirit and the Scripture, we will attempt to find the right answer to this question or questions. Fourth, we will explain the Bible's teaching that Christ is our reconciler in verse 16. In addition to reconciling Jew and Gentile to one another, Christ has also reconciled them both to God. So the question is, what does it mean to reconcile? What's involved in Christ's work of reconciliation? Well, with the assistance of God's Spirit and His Scriptures, we will answer these questions in due time. Fifth, we will expound on the truth that Christ is the preacher of peace in verse 17. Now, in verse 14, the Bible emphatically enunciates that Christ Himself is our peace. Then in verse 15, it expressly establishes the fact that Jesus made peace. He established peace. He's the peacemaker. Now in verse 17, the Bible exultantly enlightens us that Christ is also the preacher of peace to those who were far away and to those who were near. So the question is, when did Christ preach peace? What is the identity of those who are described as being far away? Were they living in space? And who are the people described as being near? Well, we will answer these questions in due time. And sixth and finally, we will explore the Bible's teaching that Christ is our access to the Father in verse 18. Please take careful note of this. No sinner has any right or worthiness in himself or herself for access to the holy and righteous God of the universe. But believers, the Bible tells us here, have been granted that right through faith in Christ's sacrificial death. It is solely through Christ that both believing Jews and believing Gentiles now have access to God the Father. This passage of Ephesians is so deep and dense. It's like going through a dense and deep forest. It's also so rich, revealing, and relevant. So that is why I believe it will do our hearts a lot of good to let the Holy Spirit take our hands and gently lead us through this dense forest and rich mind of God's Word, so as not to miss all that the Holy Spirit wants to tell us or teach us. So having given you a brief overview of our passage of study, let's now dig deeper into it to discover the rich, rewarding spiritual truths and lessons the Holy Spirit is so ready and resolved to impress upon our hearts in order to do what? In order to do His special and supreme work of making born-again believers among us here today more like Jesus Christ, who is our go-to person, who is our gain, who is our guardian, who is our guide, who is our glory and our great desire, and our God in this present life and in the life soon to come. We begin first of all by examining His teaching, focusing on the call to remember in verses 11 to 12. As Paul takes the Ephesian believers by the hand to the mountaintop of Christian truth, which is dominated by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, He will issue a call to them to remember their past. A call to remember their past. Now the call to remember begins in verse 11. That is why the Bible says in verse 11, therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision which is performed in the flesh by human hands. That is how the call to remember begins. Please notice that verse 11 begins with therefore. Someone has said, if you see a therefore, ask why it is therefore. Well, therefore refers back not simply to verse 10, where the Bible tells us, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we will walk in them. Therefore, that's not just referred to that verse, but to the entire paragraph, that is verses 1 to 10, consisting of 3 sentences in the original. In other words, it refers to the state of those without Christ, described in verses 1 to 10 of chapter 2. You see, second generation Gentile Christians, such as those now emerging in the Ephesian churches, were apt to forget their former disadvantages. They had been, and indeed, still were the Gentiles. That is why the Bible says, you, the Gentiles in the flesh. The definite article, the, actually specifies the underprivileged group to which they belong. You see, they were non-Jews or pagans, so far as their physical descent was concerned. So the first thing Paul wants them to remember is the contemptuous nickname attached to them by the Jews. The Gentiles, listen carefully, were contemptuously referred to as uncircumcision. You see, uncircumcision was a Jewish term of derision and signified that One was a Gentile outside the covenant people of God. We have terms of derision and ridicule today, but I'm not going to mention some of them because I don't want to dwell on them. Well, the point of verse 11 is that in their own eyes, the Jews prided themselves in being the people, and the Gentiles were despised in their sight. But please understand that Paul himself does not use the expression uncircumcision in a derogatory way or manner. He simply reports the fact of it being generally used among the Jews. He is simply here reminding the Ephesians that they were Gentiles and therefore despised by the Jews. As a Jew, however, Paul is quick to point out that the self-styled circumcisionists have nothing to boast about, since an external man-made mark in itself holds no spiritual significance. The real circumcision, as Paul would say it in Galatians chapter 5 verse 6, is the circumcision of the heart. That is what matters before God at the present. We all know that the rite of circumcision was applied to all Jewish male babies. So this physical act done in the body by the hands of men was a clear mark of distinction between Jew and Gentile, in which the Jewish people naturally took pride. In other words, pious Jews considered all non-Jews ceremonially unclean. That's why they will not eat with a Gentile. And Peter had that problem when he was in Joppa, praying on the roof, and God gave him a vision. Peter said, "No, Lord, I can't. I never touch any unclean stuff." And God said, "What I've made holy, don't call unclean." The Jews will not associate with the Gentiles because they were, according to them, the Gentiles were ceremonially unclean. They looked down on them as such. So they thought of themselves as pure and clean because of their national heritage and religious ceremonies. They were therefore guilty of spiritual pride, thinking that their national heritage and religious traditions elevated them above everyone else. So please beware of spiritual pride in your life. Why? Here's why. Because spiritual pride blinds us to our own faults and magnifies the faults of others. That is what spiritual pride does. It will blind you to the faults in your own life, but it will magnify the faults of others. So you can speak all day long about the faults of others and never think of the faults in your life. Oh, the danger of spiritual pride. We must be on guard against it. Now, because of their spiritual pride, the Jews treated the Gentiles with contempt. So this is the first thing the Ephesian Christians, most of whom were Gentiles, were called upon to remember. You see, circumcision used to be a token of the covenant, but its function ceased when redemption was finally accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what else were the Ephesian believers to remember? Well, verse 12 gives us the answer. The call to remember specifies five more concrete and concise former disadvantages. By remembering these disadvantages, the Gentiles at Ephesus will realize afresh how great and glorious a gift salvation is to them. Actually, in four successive phrases, verse 12 vividly depicts their debits or disadvantages as compared to those of the Jews. Paul here urges the Ephesians to recollect what they once were in their unregenerate or heathen state. So verse 12 says this: remember that at that time, you, referring to the Gentiles, you were separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That was their condition. They were not only to remember the contemptuous nickname, that is the nickname of uncircumcision, or the uncircumcised, as other translations have it. They were not only to remember that contemptuous nickname attached to them by the Jews, but they were to remember that they were Christless. That is why the Bible says, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, literally without Christ. They were without or apart or separate from Christ. This means that they had absolutely no expectation of the Messiah to light up their darkness. They were locked up in a dark and hopeless world. They had no savior and deliverer. They were without divine purpose or destiny before their salvation. In brief, the Bible tells us they were Christless, which is very critical. Why? Because Jesus is the one and only person who matters both in this life and in the life to come. When all is said and done, there is no one who matters the most than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why to say that you are without Christ is critical. That was something the Ephesians were to remember. They were without Christ. They were Christless. The Ephesians were also to remember that when it comes to citizenship in Israel, they had no rights. That is why the Bible says excluded or alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. That is God's chosen people. An alien is someone who does not belong. In most countries, there are people who are called aliens, or some are called illegal aliens. Because the nationals feel like they don't belong. They don't belong to be with them in their land of their native land. Well, that was what the former condition of the Gentiles was. They didn't belong to the commonwealth of Israel. In other words, they were on the outside looking in. In fact, they were cut off from any privilege by reason of their birth. You see, God's chosen people, the Jews, were a nation whose supreme king and Lord was God himself, and whose unique blessing and protection they benefited because of their citizenship in God's kingdom. But that was not the case for the Gentiles. When it comes to citizenship in the kingdom of God, the Gentiles had no rights and privileges to claim. This is indeed the sad lot and hopeless plight of the Gentile. And may I say to us today, it is also an accurate picture of any lost human being today. Any person who has not believed in the person of the Lord Jesus is like the Ephesians we are talking about today. Another disadvantage the Ephesian Gentile church were charged to remember in order to realize how great and glorious a gift salvation is that they were not entitled to the benefits accruing to the covenantal community of God. In this respect, they were in the position of aliens who could not claim the prerogatives of nationals. That is why the Bible says to us, and strangers from the covenants of promise. You know, and I know that God made covenants with the nation of Israel through such men as Abraham, Moses, Isaac, Jacob, David, and Solomon. These covenants promised blessings to the Jews first. And being strangers to the covenants of promise, Gentiles were not able to partake of God's divine covenants in which he promised to give his people, that is the Jewish people, a land, a priesthood, a nation, a kingdom, and a king. No Gentile, that is you and me, has any right to appropriate the covenant promises God made specifically to the nation of Israel for themselves. For example, God has promised the children of Israel the land of Israel. All of it. Yes, all of it. And they will get it all someday. But it will be on God's terms, not on their terms. No Gentile can claim that promise on the basis that God had promised it in the Old Testament. We cannot claim that. I cannot claim that. God, give me the land of Israel because you promised it in the Old Testament. That promise was specifically made to the people of Israel. Well, the Ephesians were also to remember their terrible, awful condition of being what? Completely devoid of hope. That is why the Bible literally says, hope not having. Hope not having. The Gentiles lived in a world devoid of hope. And we know today that people who are living in the world without hope easily commit suicide. Just this week, two students in a high school committed suicide. They had no hope. That was the condition of the Ephesians. They had no hope in this present life, let alone in the life beyond the grave. You see, they had no hope because they had been given no divine promise. Someone has said of them that their future was a night without a star. Can you imagine a night without a star? Probably because it's dark and gloomy. It doesn't look promising. That was the life or the condition of the Ephesian Christians before they became believers. Now, let's look at the fact that the religions of the world today, what do they do? What do they offer sure and steadfast hope to their many followers and devotees? We have many religions in the world today, and many people are following many religions. And they tell us all roads lead to that path to God. But is that the truth? Well, these religions think that they are offering people hope. But the truth is that they do not offer even the slightest of hope. They cannot promise resurrection and are pretty foggy, fuzzy, and faint or vague about what happens after death. I tell you, friends and fellow believers today, having no hope was the tragic plight of the Gentiles. The Bible says they are to remember the tragic plight of being completely devoid of hope before they became born again believers, in order to realize how great and glorious a salvation they have in Jesus. Finally, they were to remember that they were in the company of the godless in the world. That is why the Bible, verse 12, ends by saying, and without God in the world. You don't want that to be this put to your name. Living without God in the world. This is literally rendered and godless in the world. Please understand that when the Bible says without God in the world, it does not mean that they were completely forsaken by God or that God has removed himself from them, but that since they were ignorant of him, they did not believe in him. You see, that while the Gentiles had many gods, where Paul was writing to Ephesus, they had the temple of Diana. They had many gods that they were worshiping. So they had many gods. The problem is that they did not recognize the true God because they did not want him. In other words, they didn't know the one and only true God of the universe in a personal and intimate way. They were, capital G, godless. In a capital, small letter G, godless, hostile world. They found themselves in the company of the godless in the world. So let's sum up what have been said so far about the call to remember. In the unregenerate state, the Ephesian Christians had a contemptuous nickname attached to their names to them by the Jews. They were Christless, that is, without Christ. When it comes to citizenship in Israel, they had no rights. They were cut off from any privilege by reason of their birth as Gentiles. They were not at all entitled to the benefits accruing to the covenantal community of God because they were strangers to the covenants of promise. Moreover, they were completely devoid of hope. Finally, the Bible tells us they were in the company of the godless in the world. All these expressions vividly describing what the Gentiles once were in the hidden state emphasize the distance of unbelieving Gentiles from Israel and from Christ as well. Paul, through the Holy Spirit, calls on the Ephesians to remember all of them in order to realize how great and glorious a gift salvation is. No doubt, a change is desperately needed in the lives of the Gentiles, and for that matter, in the lives of the rest of lost humanity. So having examined the call to remember in verses 11 to 12, the Bible now brings us to the point of emphasizing the change initiated by Christ in verse 13. Paul took time to describe the sad lot and hopeless condition of the Ephesians. We saw that. They were without hope and without God, the one true God in the world. A change is therefore desperately needed in their lives if there is any hope of them having a future that is bright and blessed. The only person who could change their terrible and tragic state of affairs is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone is able to rescue them from their place of alienation from the true God of the universe and elevate them to a position of nearness to God. This is what verse 13 is all about. The Bible says in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off. Can you imagine how far off they were? were far off have now been brought near by the blood of Christ. Well, please notice that verse 13 begins with the words, but now. The words, but now, introduce a contrast with at that time in verse 12 and now in verse 13. At that time refers to the unsaved or unregenerate state. Now refers to the life in the sphere of salvation. So the phrase but now introduces a contrast with the Gentiles' previous position described for us in verses 11 to 12. That was an ugly description. They were previously, the Bible tells us, without Christ. But now they are in Christ. That is why quickly and eagerly Paul turns from the tragedy of the Gentiles' former desolation to the joy of their being brought near to God. They are no longer separate from Christ, but now they are in Christ Jesus. What a marvelous change initiated by Christ. He is the sphere of their new possibilities. The Bible introduces the historic name Jesus at this point to suggest that he is not only the anticipated Messiah of the Jews, but also Savior of all. Those who trust in him possess a present salvation as well as a future of hope. Jesus is the meeting point with God for all mankind, says Thompson. Every person who trusts in Christ alone for salvation, Jew or Gentile, is brought near, that is, into spiritual union and intimacy with God. In other words, such a person is rescued from that place of distance and alienation and is elevated to a position of nearness to God. You see, this is brought about at the time of conversion. When I turn to Christ for my sins, then I've been brought from that distance of being far off from God to a place where I'm near to God. When a person trusts the Savior, God places him in Christ and accepts him in the Beloved. From then on, that person is as near to God as Christ is, because that person is in Christ now. This is what happened to the Ephesians when they put their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. The Bible says God gladly and graciously placed them in Christ. They are in the most secure person in the entire universe. He rescued them from that place of distance and alienation to a place of nearness to the very heart of God. What a picture. Far off from God, but brought near to that place of nearness to the heart of God. The question is, how did Christ effect this glorious change? Well, the cost of effecting this marvelous change is the blood of Christ. They have been brought near, not by their own efforts, not by their own merits, not by their own works, but by the blood of Christ, the Bible tells us. Here, the blood of Christ expresses the violent but victorious death of Christ as he poured out his lifeblood as a sacrifice for us. In other words, it is a reference to Jesus' atoning death on that cross 2,000 years ago. The theologians call that substitutionary atonement or death. So you see, Jesus died not only for the Jews, but for all his sheep. Actually, in John chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus said that to his disciples and the Jews. He says, for this reason, in verse 16, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. That is the fold referring to the Jews. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock. Remember, one new man, one flock, with one shepherd. So, Jesus brought all his sheep, even those who were far off, that is the Gentiles. He died for them as well, not only the Jews. When they received the Lord Jesus as by a definite act of faith, all the cleansing value of his precious blood was credited to their account. So what do we take away from the message we've heard so far? Well, please listen carefully. If you are already a genuine born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what the Holy Spirit wants you to take away from it. In complete dependence on the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, first of all, turn away from all spiritual pride, because it will blind you to your own faults and magnify the faults of others. It's dangerous to your spiritual well-being. Second, take time today or this week to recollect what you once were in your unsaved state, because it will help you realize how great and glorious a gift salvation is to you. And then thank Jesus again and again for bringing a marvelous change in your life by rescuing you from that place of distance and alienation from God to a position of nearness to the very heart of God, now and for all eternity. Now, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, may I humbly say to you today that you are living a life of lost humanity. That is, a life of having no hope in this life and without God, without the true God. But you see, God does not want you to continue to live such a hopeless and godless life. In his great love for you, God is offering you today something better. That is a life of hope, not only in this present age, but also in the age to come. He's offering you a life of knowing him personally and relating to him. Simply turn to Jesus today, just as you are. Tell Jesus today that you are a sinner. And trust Jesus today with simple and sincere childlike faith that he died on that cross for your sins, that he was buried to put away your sins, that he rose again from the dead on that third day to bring you into a right standing with a holy God. And the Bible says what? You'll be saved and set apart for the purposes of God in this life and in the life to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this message, reminding us of where we were before you brought a change in our lives. Lord, I pray today that you help us to express our gratitude to you again and again for coming into our lives and bringing hope into our lives and bringing joy, a future that we can anticipate beyond description. How loving and gracious you are to us. Bless us as we leave this place. Now I pronounce your blessing upon your people. Now the peace of God be with you all. And all God's people said, Amen.